You have your copy of God's Word, turn to the book of Matthew. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. We will be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 today. The title for our sermon is Fast Forward. Don't be getting any ideas. Fast Forward. Now, my assignment this morning is actually quite simple. I want to convince you to start putting into practice a spiritual habit that's long been forgotten. Over the last two Sundays in our study on the best sermon that's ever been recorded by the best preacher who's ever lived, we have looked at some spiritual practices or some spiritual disciplines that Jesus takes for granted that Christians ought to be doing these things. That's giving to the poor and praying. We saw that in Matthew chapter 6. And as we make our way through Matthew chapter 6, you'll notice the very next section is Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. And it deals with something that was once something that everyone did, and now it's something that almost nobody does. When many of us hear the word fasting, we might think of juice cleanses, or some of you just went to doctor's appointments. Some of you may have gone to headaches that come from hunger. But let me ask you this morning, when was the last time that you fasted, that you went without food, not for medical reasons, but for soul reasons? When was the last time you gave up food for a period of time, not so that you can lose weight, but because you were hungry for God? We live in a country of abundant blessings, don't we? There are so many things to be thankful for. But abundance also brings certain challenges and certain dangers. Where food is fast and desires are delivered overnight, when everything from groceries to entertainment is simply one click away, we are being shaped unintentionally, and even imperceptibly, to indulge. Now, you obviously don't have any problem with indulgence, but imagine there was somebody who did have a problem with indulgence. Maybe this might be a sermon for them. In every area of our lives, I'll just speak for myself. In every area of my life, I want it my way. And I want it now, always. And yet, when we read the Bible, God by His Spirit is actually doing something different. He's taking people out of these kingdoms that are shaped by indulgence due to abundance, and He's bringing them into a new kingdom, a kingdom that Jesus came to build. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it functions a little bit differently. The Spirit of God is at work among these kingdom citizens to shape them to be different than the world. And so here's how Paul would put it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. Kids, you might even be able to join in with me, because the fruit of the Spirit is not what? It's obviously not a coconut, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. What else? Gentleness, thank you. And? Self-control. Now, when I read off that Christ is doing in His people by His Spirit, I want you to think about patience and self-control. You see, indulgence and living in a culture that indulges all the time does not help us grow in patience or in self-control. And yet what Jesus is going to talk about today, fasting, is actually one of the ways in which we might be able to grow in patience, in self-control, and ridding our life of unnecessary indulgence. Here's how the great Martin Luther put it, that great reformer. He put it this way: I would also be glad if at certain times, once a week or as often as it might seem best, there were no evening meal except a piece of bread and something to drink. To keep everything from being used up with the kind of incessant guzzling and gobbling that we Germans do, and to teach people to live a little more moderately, especially those who are young, sturdy, and strong. Luther didn't get everything right, but I think he's spot on there. My test this morning is to show you that disciples of Jesus Christ fast secretly for their Father who has promised them future rewards. Here's how we're going to do it. First, I want to show you that Jesus is going to command his followers to embrace a rhythm of fasting in their lives as they follow him. As we explore Jesus' command in our first point, we're actually going to go all throughout the Bible and see that fasting is not something that is whispered throughout the Bible, but it's something that is shouted loudly from cover to cover. Fasting is going to be really important, and Jesus is going to say, not if you fast, but when you fast. Secondly, I want to explain to you clearly the warning Jesus gives about fasting in the wrong way. And how if you do it in the wrong way, you as an individual and we as a church might only settle for temporary blessings that won't be eternal. But third and finally, I want to explain Jesus' promises regarding fasting so that we as a church and the members that compose it, we might fast with eager expectation of what is to come. So today, I want us to listen closely as we fast forward. One big idea, disciples fast secretly for their Father who promises future rewards. Disciples fast secretly for their Father who promises future rewards. And I had an F kick, so I kind of like that. So we'll talk about the fasting life. We'll see that in verse 16 and 17. Then we'll talk about the faking life. You know, any fakers, this would be a good one to listen in on. Verse 16, and then we'll look at the future life in verses 17 and 18. But without further ado, would you listen? I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 16 and read 16 to 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's the word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, as we prayed earlier, we pray that you would speak. We're amazed that in your good and gracious plan, you would set apart people to communicate your word. And the one today who is to communicate is unworthy of the task. And so, God, I pray that you would have mercy and that you would use me to speak powerfully to your people so that they might do what you say from the heart, and they might experience rewards that they can't imagine. Help us to long for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to show you first the fasting life. In this particular part of the fasting life, I want to show you Jesus' command to fast. I want to kind of give you a definition of fasting, because nowadays fasting is oftentimes talked about in a broader sphere of giving up different things, so we'll talk a little bit about that. And then what I want to do is I want to give you kind of a brief survey of what the Bible teaches about fasting. This probably would not have been necessary to do when Jesus was first giving this sermon, because everybody the people listened to knew, they realized that everybody fasted. But since my perception is that many of us don't fast, or many of us don't have really good examples of fasting, I think it might be helpful for us to see what the Bible teaches about fasting. Very clearly in our text in verse 16, notice the first few words, and when you fast. Do you see that? And when you fast. And then if you go down to verse 17, but when you fast. Notice Jesus does not say, if you fast, but he says, when you fast. What that means is that Jesus has an expectation that his disciples, who are gathered together on the mountain to hear from Jesus as this new Moses figure, giving this new law, explaining what God wants from his people. As he's explaining this, he expects that fasting would not be optional, but it would be assumed. Now, as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll notice that Jesus didn't spend a whole lot of time fasting. Now, you say, yeah, but he did fast for a long period of time. And I would say, caution before you start. Don't start with the 40-day fast, okay? You remember, as we went through right before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, you remember very clearly that he went 40 days without eating. There's something massive going on there. Remember, Matthew is painting Jesus as a new Moses figure. Because Moses went up on a mountain and received God's law, and what did he do up on the mountain? Well, we don't know a lot of what he did, but we do know that he fasted. He even wrote about it in Deuteronomy 9:9. So Jesus fasted. But if you turn over to Matthew chapter 9, Jesus talks a little bit about fasting as well. Look at verse 14. Jesus is, believe it or not, having some issues with the religious leaders. They don't really understand exactly what he's trying to communicate to them. And in verse 14, the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, they come to Jesus and they say this, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Do you see that there? So what they are questioning Jesus about is they're saying, hey, John the Baptist taught us, we're his disciples, they taught us to be fasting regularly. That's what we do. And the Pharisees, they fast regularly. In fact, at the time, the Pharisees would have fasted twice a week. Turn over to Luke 18. Let me show you that in Luke chapter 18. Okay? Luke chapter 18. Jesus is telling a parable in verse 9 about some people who were trusting in themselves to be righteous, and because they thought that they were righteous, they treated other people who they didn't view as righteous, they treated them with contempt. So notice in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, Jesus says. One was a Pharisee, okay, they would have been a strict adherents of the law. One was a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. That means in this way or in this manner. This is how he prayed. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Okay, that's not a good prayer. But let's keep going. Thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I do what? You see that? Fast twice a week. This guy is not going to be condemned before God for a lack of fasting. The problem with this guy is this guy thought, as Brother Jonathan so helpfully talked about, he thought his religion was about checking the right boxes. And if I just did the right things, then God must be gracious to someone like me. And it blew his mind that God could ever be gracious to someone who didn't do the right things according to what this religious legalist thought. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But then he says, but the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, the tax collector was not concerned what the Pharisee thought of him. The tax collector was living for an audience of one. The Pharisee, on the other hand, thought he was living for God, but he was comparing himself with other people and even doing what he did so that other people might think that he was better than he was. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples when they came, or John's disciples when they came to him, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, violently ripped away from them, and then they will fast. This is the fasting life. So I want to compel you just to do what Jesus says, that you ought to fast. Now, I know, as I say you should fast, I know some of you are like, I don't know. That doesn't feel comfortable. Why don't I just do other things like volunteer at VBS? Why I gotta fast? Okay, well, we're glad you're volunteering at VBS. We wish more of you would volunteer at VBS, but volunteering at VBS is not in the scripture. But very clearly, if we look at Matthew chapter 5, it is very clear that Jesus assumes that his followers will fast. In the early church and later Christians like John Wesley, they would fast not on Mondays and Thursdays as the Pharisees did, but many of them fasted twice a week on Wednesdays and Fridays. So in this letter called the Didache that was written within 100 years of the apostles being alive, it says, and let not your fastings be with the hypocrites, for they fast on the second and the fifth day of the week, but do ye keep your fast on the fourth, and on the preparation the sixth day. They were fasters, okay? You see this in two places in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13. There were at the church in Antioch a number of prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they were, notice in Acts 13, verse 1, in verse 2, they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Here's what that meant. That they would come on a Lord's Day morning and none of them would have eaten breakfast. And they wanted, and you said, ha, I don't eat breakfast. I've been fasting since last night. They wanted to eat the night before. They were fasting because they were desiring God more than anything else in the world. And they knew that by going apart from food for a season, it reminds us that we do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So when they were worshiping the Lord and when they were fasting, the Spirit spoke to them and said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And when you fast, and when you fast, but when you fast, not if you fast. In Acts chapter 14, as the Apostle Paul is almost dead, he goes around in verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples. He encouraged them to continue in the faith, and he said that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And then in verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, notice, not when they appointed an elder at every church, but multiple pastors in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believe. So what is fasting then? Jesus' command is crystal clear. Well, here's how one commentary put it. To fast is to deny physical desires in order to devote oneself to prayer, repentance, and petition. To fast is to battle the tendency to satisfy every appetite. It's to sense that no one lives by bread alone. In fasting, the body grows weak and the spirit remembers that no one lives by their own strength. Disciples fast in order to nourish the hunger for God and to diminish their hunger for the world. When you fast. Now, here's what fasting is not. Fasting does not earn us favor or grace with God. It's not a transaction. Fasting does not manipulate God into doing something that he didn't already want to do. It's not that God doesn't want to do something and then we fast and he's like, oh, okay, I guess. It's not how it works. Fasting is not primarily for health reasons, though you've noticed that a lot of people have noticed that fasting actually can be very healthy for you. Fasting does not prove ourselves and our devotion to God. It's not for the super spiritual elites. Fasting's not exclusive, but it's for all his disciples. Fasting's not another box to check on your weary pursuit of seeing if there's a God somewhere that he might be pleased with someone like you. No, fasting is a really good thing. It's mentioned all throughout the Bible. It's only commanded in one place, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. On the Day of Atonement, God said, on this particular day, when they were to atone for the sins of Israel, and the high priest was to go into the holy place with the blood of the unblemished animal, and he was to be in the presence of God, all the people around were to afflict themselves. They were to fast, go without food, and they were to pray. But that's the only fast that's commanded in the Bible. Now, you will see Moses going up on the mountain and fasting. You will see Israel fasting when they're defeated at Ai in the book of Joshua. Israel fasts after their civil war in the book of Judges, chapter 20. You'll notice when we went through 1 Samuel last year, in 1 Samuel 7, when they're defeated at Mizpah, they fast before the Lord in mourning and in repentance. You notice at the end of 1 Samuel 31, at the defeat of the Philistines, there is fasting that happens with Israel. When David learns that Saul dies, he fasts. When he learns that Abner dies in chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, he fasts. When David commits a terrible sin and seeks the Lord when his infant is sick and dying, he fasts. Wicked King Ahab even gets in on it and fasts. Jezebel even fasts. Ezra, I got in Ezra, but this is not the Ezra in the Bible, sorry, buddy, but he proclaimed a fast for all. I mean, what would you do if next Sunday I said, hey, everybody, we are not going to eat on Wednesday. You must obey that command. You'd be like, who the heck do you think you are? Can't tell me when to eat and when not to eat. Pasta. I want you to think of it. That's what Ezra did. He said, y'all, it's going terribly with us and the Lord. The only chance we have is to humble ourselves before God and go without eating and seek God in his mercy. That sounds foreign to us because we live in a culture of indulgence and our spiritual sensitivity is dulled by the things of the world we take part in all the time. We don't seek God. And because we don't seek God, we don't do what he says. All throughout the scriptures, Ezra talks about fasting over Israel's sin of intermarriage in Ezra 9. Nehemiah even got in on the action, fasting over Israel's sin. Esther, when she was in Persia, she fasted. Daniel fasted in Daniel chapter 9. The psalmists write about fasting in Psalm 35, Psalm 69, Psalm 109. You can read those later. Even the ungodly Ninevites, when Jonah preached this short sermon, y'all better repent because God's going to smoke all of you. Everybody, even the animals, fasted for 3 days. Joel called for a nationwide fast for repentance, and then even into the New Testament. Remember that lady Anna? We got an Anna. As Anna was waiting and longing for the Messiah to come, for the Christ to come, she spent her days worshiping the Lord and fasting regularly. You see, that's why Jesus doesn't have to go into this lengthy, detailed explanation to those disciples because they would have known the scriptures real well and they would have been accustomed to regularly practicing fasting. This is the fasting life that we're being invited to. Here's how one brother put it. In light of this sampling of text, it's not difficult to understand what fasting in the context of ministry dedicated to God's furthering kingdom would have brought to the mind of his disciples. They will fast in preparation for ministry. They will fast in the face of opposition. They will fast in the aftermath of calamity, and they will fast in repentance. Fasting will often accompany prayer and may sometimes even involve wearing sackcloth or other marks of mourning and humility. And it is these later elements that Jesus wants to criticize the hypocrites about. So since we see clearly in the scriptures that we should fast, here's how maybe it might apply to some people. Maybe it looks like the mom who skips lunch to pray for the conversion of her children. Maybe it looks like the college student who's wrestling with a call to vocational ministry or to missions. Spending a day not going to the cafeteria and eating, but spending a day seeking God in prayer, seeking to discern his will. Maybe it's grandparents skipping dinner to pray for unreached people groups because they want to see God's glory spread across the whole world. Maybe it's the child who this week wants to avoid playing with toys or video games because they want to spend extra time praying that VBS God might meet them and their friends in a powerful way. Maybe it's the church member who's stuck in sin that they can't seem to get out of. And they've tried everything. Maybe they go without food for a season, a short season, and spend that time seeking God so that they might be sensitive to his call for holiness. Maybe it looks like elders, instead of having a meeting with food, maybe we don't have a meeting with food and we spend time fasting the entirety of the day before our meeting because we're discerning God's will for our church, for his church. The fasting life. Christians will fast as they follow Jesus. Now, let me talk to you about the faking life. So Jesus gives us some good things, but you notice in verse 16, he says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. So we've heard of the hypocrites in the last couple weeks. The hypocrites were the people who were blaring the trumpet when they were giving so that everybody would notice them. They were doing that out in public and kind of in the streets as well. Then we noticed that the hypocrites were mentioned and they were praying long prayers. They really enjoyed the right place, the right seat in the synagogue, and people calling them good names. And we don't want to be like them. Well, here he mentions the hypocrites as well. And here he gives some basic instruction here. Disciples are commanded to fast, but Jesus wants to direct their heart in the right direction and toward the sight of the right one. What you do matters to God, but why you do what you do matters even more to God. So Jesus is going to warn his disciples about the danger of losing focus and seeking to look good in other people's eyes. He says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. They would have known their Bibles well, and they would have said, well, fasting obviously has to do with mourning and humiliation over sin, has to do with repentance. So maybe what I do is maybe I go out and I dress like Eeyore. You know any Eeyores? They're always down. They're always complaining about something because nothing is ever good, right? And I'm not saying we all need to be Tiggers. And I'm not saying we all need to be Winnie the Poohs either. But here's what the hypocrites were doing. They said, okay, God wants us to fast. I understand that. So maybe what I can do is I can go through the motions and not really seek God in my fast, but I can do it so that other people think I'm doing the right thing. And now, friends, we've got a really uncomfortable meeting of the rubber and the road. Hypocrisy is not just saying one thing and doing another. Hypocrisy, according to Jesus, can be doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Do you see how subtle it is? I do think if we were honest, we've probably done that a time or two. We've probably spent some time in our life pretending to be something that we're not, or doing the right thing that God tells us to do, but not ultimately because we long for him and desire him, but because we want other people to think we're a swell guy or a swell girl. Jesus is saying, watch out. They're looking gloomy. They disfigure their faces. They do it so that their fasting can be seen by others. So we need to ask the question, as Brother Josh asked last week. So helpfully, do you pray? That's a really good question. And then we have to ask the question, why do you pray? And so today we have to ask the question, do you fast? And then we have to ask the question, if you are fasting, why are you fasting? Why do you do what you do? Jesus is not primarily concerned with your hunger. He's primarily concerned with your heart. Fasting is not designed by God to make us impressive to other people or to God, but it's meant to humble ourselves before God. And the problem with these hypocrites, this group of people, is they only care about what other people think and not God. And there is a subtle, sneaky difference between a secret delight and fired upness about God and advertising. And Jesus is saying, if you pursue this path, just know the problem with the hypocrites is they have already received their word. In the language of the New Testament, it's already paid in full. They got what they were looking for, but they sacrificed it on the altar of temporariness. I don't know what the word is. I'll look it up later. But they were satisfied in temporary being made much of. But he's saying when Christ returns, that thing that appeared really great before other people won't last into eternity. They have wasted their life, and nobody realized they wasted their life. They didn't even realize it. Do you see how scary it is? Just because your belly's empty doesn't mean that your heart isn't full of sin. You ever see anybody online that announces their social media fast? You ever know anybody who just in casual conversation mentions all the really cool stuff that they're doing for the Lord? Do you see the subtleness of it? The faking life. Jesus, in his love for us, doesn't want us to settle for temporary trophies that will not transcend your grave. He wants us not to fast sideways for the glances of others, but he wants us to fast forward for the eyes of one. I thought about this recently when I was talking with a brother may have been teaching. No, here's what it was. It was Dr. Robert Smith, and he was teaching a kind of a breakout at a conference I went to at the Timothy Project, and one thing he said really stuck with me. He said, when I go to preach and teach, I go to preach and teach. I want to serve other people, but the reason that I do what I do is I do it for an audience of one. I do it for the eyes of one. So if I do what this one who enlisted me into his service, Jesus Christ, if I do what he wants, then it really doesn't matter how it goes with other people. Man, I thought that was profound. It's kind of changed the way that I'm thinking about things. It's not that I don't want to serve you well. It's not that I don't think that this is a privilege to be set apart for the study and the proclamation of God's word. It's that I'm not doing it ultimately for your satisfaction or your likes and shares. I'm doing it for Jesus Christ. That's what he wants, not just from the elders and pastors, but from everyone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, that we might look to his eyes. So let me talk to you finally about the future life. After giving the warning, Jesus wants to give a promise that'll cash for eternal fortune. My hope for you today is that you will spend more time today thinking about eternity than maybe you did yesterday. So a question I love to ask is, what do you plan on doing in 150 years? And I'm usually got with that response, kind of some chuckles. Sometimes people shift in their seat because they don't like to think about what is going to happen to all of us unless Jesus comes back, is we are going to be buried in a box somewhere and people are going to struggle to find nice things to say about us. Some of those things will be true, some of those things won't be true, but it'll happen. But in 150 years, no matter how long after that you've been dead, somebody will forget about you. Isn't that positive and encouraging? I mean, Mississippi College students don't know the people who are on their buildings. They were obviously very important at some point. We are all very temporary. But you have each been created by God with a soul that can never die. And so 150 years from now, you will be living somewhere. You will either be with God or you will not be with God. You will not be with God if you don't turn from your sins and trust in the one whose words we're studying. You will be judged by a holy and perfect God because you failed to put into practice exactly what he said clearly in his word. And you will not be able to blame anyone. This is the testimony of the scriptures, that God will hold people accountable for what they've done. But if you do turn from your sins and you do put your faith and trust in Christ, you will be with him forever. He's gone to prepare a place for you. And he's coming back for you. So what are you doing in 150 years? If you're joined to Jesus Christ, you're with him, you're worshiping him, you're yearning to see more and more of his goodness and his glory. But I might ask you right now, do you yearn for God more than everything else? Do you want to be with God more than you want to be alive right now? Is the utmost desire of your heart that you would be with him and do what he says and delight in him and bring him glory for the rest of your days, no matter how many days there are here and into eternity? Is that your desire? If it's not, and beloved, the reality is for many of us, it's not currently. Jesus is saying, why don't you try this? But when you fast, he's going to talk about how we should fast. He's going to say that we ought to take care of our appearance. He says, notice, anoint your head and wash your face. This is not talking about the oil of gladness. We don't, when we're going without food, have to be overly happy and overly joyful when we don't feel it. No, we just take care of ourselves. Comb your hair, right? Trim your beard if you need to, if you're into that kind of thing, right? Put on clothes. Just go around and do what you do, but don't let other people know what you're doing. You're not lying to them. You're not trying to be secretive of them. A disciple loves and looks to the eye of his Father in heaven with what they do. Do this, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who sees in secret. Have you ever been to the ball field and seen the little boy who's playing a sport, but his dad's not there? And then his dad shows up, and it's like the kid kicks it into, like, super drive. And yeah, he cares about what the coach says, and he cares about what the other parents say, and he wants to do a good job, but really he's playing to catch the eye of his father. Have you seen the little girl who's just dancing, right? Or moving, I don't know, Baptist, sorry, right? And she spins, and she comes up, and she says, Daddy, what'd you think of that? By the way, man, the answer is, that was beautiful. Because if you don't say it, some other person will. But they're doing this thing because there's something ingrained in us to desire the appreciation and affection of one that we treasure. It's because you're made in God's image. You are designed for a relationship with him. You see, that's what the disciple does. They're not like the hypocrites who are doing this thing just so that other people can see them. They've already received their reward. No, what they do is they take care of themselves. They anoint their head, they wash their face, and they fast in secret because they know that there's somebody watching in the secret places, and that's God. And that's not just any God, but that's the God who doesn't sleep or slumber. That's the God who's taking care of you every step of the way. That's the God who, when you didn't have any money in the bank account, still showed up. That's the God, when you thought there was no other way, He was the God who took care of you because he's a father, and no matter how good or bad your fathers were, they are not God the Father, who is perfect and committed to his children. If he didn't spare his own son, Paul would say, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So what we do in our desire for God is we start to go without certain things for a temporary season. We start to say, I'm not going to eat for a meal or maybe a couple meals because I want to spend that time with God. I want to spend that time yearning for him, developing spiritual sensitivity so I might be about his kingdom and not my own kingdom. You see, we do this so that our fasting would not be seen by others, but be seen by our Father who sees in secret. Because here's the crazy thing. Jesus says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. The one promising these rewards is the one who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. The one teaching his disciples that they should fast is the one who also fasted for 40 days and nights in the wilderness. Jesus purchased the reward that we're looking for, the forever reward, so that we could fast with eager expectation of what's to come. Jesus is the one who said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and he's the one the Spirit is making you more like as you follow him. Jesus fasted perfectly when we have not, and he fasted in the wilderness so that he could be our Savior from our hypocrisy. And while the hypocrites disfigure their faces, and while they do that so that they could be praised by others, Jesus was disfigured on the cross as he sought the delight of his Father in heaven. Jesus endured the gloominess of suffering to give you a glorious gown of godliness. Jesus fasted on earth so that you could feast forever at his table. So now what we do, church, is we fast forward. We curb our worldly appetites as we long to be with him forever. So when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast, don't worry about what other people are thinking. Do it to engage with your Father who sees everything and knows you and has given his Son to adopt you into his family. When you fast, remember Jesus' promise that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Disciples fast secretly for their Father who promises future rewards. Soon, beloved, we will behold our God. Soon, beloved, our faith will be turned into sight. Soon, beloved, our fasting will be exchanged for a feast that will never end. So let's fast forward to feast forever with the faithful friend of sinners. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the clarity that you give us in your word. We pray as we try to put into practice your teachings that you might help us by your Spirit. For those of us who are concerned about where they will go after they die, we pray that they would reach out to someone, even a pastor on staff or another Christian, and they'll ask about how they could be saved. We pray even today might be their day of salvation. But what we really pray for is our church, that we would be a reflection of your character, and that our desire would be to love you with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Help us. Show us your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.